non-Davidic Psalms, is the title of this unit. So in essence, I think if you were in the adult classes this week, as I was hearing from Brother John earlier, as he was sharing with their class, I think out of the 150 Psalms, around 73 or so, 70, 73 are credited to David. So there are a lot of other Psalms that are not written by David's poetic pen. And that's a part of this theme. What I'm going to make sure that I do tonight is I'm not going to reteach the Sunday school lesson that you sat in on. We're going to go in an entirely, surprisingly different direction. So we have a lesson entitled The Messiah's Universal Reign. There's the title of it, The Messiah's Universal Reign. And the two psalms that we have here, Psalm 45 and Psalm 47, are what we would call messianic, with prophetic revelation of the what was the coming of Messiah, who would be after the throne of David. Obviously, when Jesus was born and when his birth was prophesied, remember what the angel of the Lord told Mary. He said, of your offspring, he said, of the throne of David. He would sit upon the throne of David. But now, physically, he has not sat on that throne as of yet. Correct? Well, yeah, so the quietness continues. However, so let's pick it up. We can go ahead and read this for just a moment. Let's just go ahead and read these Psalms. It's not very much tonight. There's only 17 verses. Let's read those real quickly. My heart is indicting a good matter, Psalm 45 and 1. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So this may seem familiar to many of you because it was quoted in the book of Hebrews. I think in the second chapter. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, is that how we say it? Out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. And then we turn to Psalm 47 and verse 1. It says, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Well, that was a great amen for such a powerful verse there. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, and God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now, obviously, Psalm 45 was cut off at verse number 8, and there's actually 17 verses. Psalm 47 is actually the containment of the entirety of the Psalm, Psalms verses 1 through 9. There's a common theme here, and that's the author's intent, the Messiah's universal rule, the kingly aspect of who Jesus was and who he is today. And it sparked something in me that I've kind of wanted to talk about for some time now, and I'm going to do so tonight kind of impromptu, and I'm going to talk about if we believe that Jesus is the king. Who believes that tonight? That Jesus is the king, right? All right, so that's a part, that's a deeply held theological belief within us, isn't it? But have you ever thought within yourself, in your meditations, of what does that mean? Is there a kingdom? They call this two things. There's a kingdom what? Called a kingdom now. Right? But we're to pray for a kingdom to come. So is Jesus ruling and reigning now? Or is he only going to rule later in the future? Or what have you given? Have you given thought to that? And also, what does that mean that he rules and reigns? If you say he rules and reigns from heaven now, because the scripture plainly said there in a prophetic application here in Psalm 47, verse 8, God reigneth. God is the king of the earth, and he reigneth over the heathen. So, what's that going to look like? I want to talk about that. I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom tonight. That's fair. Can we do that for a little bit here tonight? It's kind of impromptu. I haven't had a lot of time to meditate upon it at all, but I would like to. I'd like to create a little bit of a stimulus. So let's go back into the ministry of Jesus for just a moment. We're going to back it up, not even to the ministry of Jesus. We're going to back it up to the forerunner to the ministry of Jesus. And what was the first and prominent cry of the prophet John, and then was echoed by Christ himself when he preached his first sermon? Repent, that's good. That's part of it, but that's not all. There it is right there. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven, right, was what? Heaven at hand, correct? So there was some measure of a dynamic work of God's rule and reign in the earth transpiring in the ministry of Jesus while he was present in the earth, correct? Right? And we see that, and we can look at it and say, well, he didn't reign over earthly people, or he didn't sit upon it. And I said that earlier, and I want to try to bring clarity to, because you didn't respond whatsoever. And if in Jerusalem that there was a throne, the throne of David. Matter of fact, let's just read that. Let me back up real quickly to Luke for just a moment of time. I'm going to go, not at his birth, but I'm going to back up to the prophetic word that was spoken to Mary. It says in the 32nd verse of the first chapter, "Thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, call his name Jesus." That's the 31st verse. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? But now in that context for a moment of time, so here's a prophetic word made by the angel to Mary concerning the seed that would be conceived inside of her supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. She was being told that he would rule and reign, and that he was going to sit upon the throne of his father David. So obviously it's messianic. It's an actuality. It's a fulfillment of these prophetic verses in Psalm 45 and 47 in one sense. Correct? Does that make sense? So with that, the question I want to ask you is, did Jesus actually physically, while on the earth, sit upon the throne of David, at least in the way that it would have been thought in the mind of the listener at that particular time? Anybody? I mean, is that a fair question to ask? Because when we have a mental image of a king ruling the reign, especially of the throne of David, we have a lot of images of David's reign, don't we? I mean, when David was actually coronated two times, both at Hebron, and eventually moved his capital to Jerusalem. Everybody's kind of familiar with that. He led Israel for 40 years. Almost all kings subsequently after David's passing would be judged based upon his rule and reign, right? Typically, when you read in the story of the Psalms, that this one did not follow the Lord the way that his father David followed the Lord. You see that many, many times throughout in the scriptures. Now we have mental images again of David and his ruling and reigning from an actual throne, a seated physical throne in Jerusalem, don't we? I mean, many of the scriptures are filled with narrative of even the rebellion of Absalom comes to my mind for a moment. I have that mental image because David's elder son Absalom has rebelled and, you know, leads part of the kingdom astray, and it forces David to flee the city. Does anybody remember that? And he has to flee with weeping and mourning, and he's barefoot, and he's walking, and then he's brought back into the city, and where he's brought back and kind of in one sense not re-coronated, but it was reestablished upon the death of Absalom. The rebellion had ended, and David's throne was reestablished. Does that make sense? So you've got a mental image. We can see that David has got the affairs of people. David is extending the kingdom of Israel. There, he's taking land. He's fighting with the Philistines. He's advancing. Not a lot. They weren't going to go too far beyond the borders of their land, but they did expand the kingdom some. And then certainly as he began to age, he began to pass that off to his son Solomon. But David went the way of all the earth. Right? I mean, matter of fact, one of the prophetic words of the apostles in the second chapter of the book of Acts said, our patriarch David's sepulcher is with us to this day. Right? So he went the way of all the earth. So here's a prophetic promise that's being made. So when Mary hears this word, she has a mental image that gets established in her heart, and she believes that this offspring of hers is literally going to sit on the throne of David. Right? Is that a fair estimate? I mean, is that fair to say that? That's because if we're just being honest, that was the stimulus of part of Jesus' ministry, messianic expectation. Right? It was a stimulus. The crowds began to come from afar because surely this must be Messiah. And many times Jesus had to escape the crowds because the crowds were going to do what? Say it again. Make him king, right? One of the famous ones that we know about was when there was Jesus sent the multitude away. And remember, then he sent his disciples over the sea. And, and they got caught in the storm. But he went up in the mountain alone because the masses of people were going to come. He felt like, the Bible plainly records this, and violently take him and make him to be king. All right? So here we have a perception. So we had a perception that the kingdom of God, which was at hand, would actually at that moment be a physical kingdom. I mean, is that fair? I'm just speaking arbitrarily. These are my thoughts. And my thoughts are very scary at times, and I understand. But these are just the things that I've thought about in my own personal musings, is because you kind of see this throughout Jesus' ministry. You see this expectation. They're waiting. Even the very night of Jesus' betrayal. Let's just be honest. The very night of his betrayal, why did Simon Peter say, right here, brother, we got two swords. We're ready. What were they saying? We're ready for the rebellion. We're ready for the revolution. We're ready to actually take the physical throne. Who was king in Jerusalem in those days? Herod, right? There was Herod. But there was Pontius Pilate was the governor that was actually in Jerusalem at that time. But there was Herod. But it's not Herod the Great, but this was his son. And so it's kind of the kingdom was kind of tainted, if we're just being honest, right? I mean, Herod is not Jewish, right? What is he, Idumean, right? Somebody know? Idumean? Yeah, he wasn't Jewish, but he was. So it's compromised, is what I'm saying. So we don't have an actual physical descendant of David that's sitting on the throne, and Rome has taken occupation of Israel, and they have, obviously, what's it called? Hellenized the nation. And so the people that were, more almost like in our day today, when we just think about it, let's put it in our time today. Most of us are more conservative, and we think about liberal policies, and we think about things. We feel like that they've taken our nation from us, right? And well, that's the way the people of that first century, and that's why they were ready. They were literally ready to fight to make Jesus king to fulfill some of these messianic prophecies. And that's why it was so disappointing to them. When the one that they saw do those miracles. I mean, if you can walk on water, people, come on. If you can still the storm, if you can call dead people out of the grave, then should you be troubled by an army? It was just a small band of soldiers that came into to Gethsemane that night, wasn't it? Just a small band. And matter of fact, when they asked him a question, they said, he asked, who are you looking for? And then Jesus, and he said, I am he. And when he said that, they all fell back, almost like slain in the spirit, so to speak. They had no power to take him. Amen. Right? And that was why it was so frustrating for the disciples, because they knew that. So what I'm saying is that means there had to be an overarching plan of God that sometimes it's difficult for us to see, isn't it? And it left all of his disciples very frustrated. And so, again, the only thing that saved them in that sense, saved their hope and aspirations, was Jesus' resurrection. Because, I mean, they wept. I mean, their hero, the one that they knew. You know, matter of fact, let's go back. I'm just going with the way the Spirit leads me, so y'all just got to let me go. Let's go back in time to try to build this, because I'm going to take you somewhere in a moment. Let's go back from the time of his death to now he's resurrected, but they don't know it nor believe it as of yet. And so when they're walking, the two disciples are walking on the Emmaus Road, remember, Jesus comes up to him and he asks them some questions. And he says, why are your countenance so sad? Why is your countenance down? And they said, well, have you not heard? You know, surely everybody's heard. Everybody's heard the one that we believed. Remember that? It's at the end of Luke. We can jump ahead if it will help us there for just a moment. I think it's in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke for just a moment. And it might help us to just read this for just a second, because as they're walking along the way to ask that question, from there, Jesus drew near. He asked them the question, and they said, well, of what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in God, before the God and all the people, are mighty indeed, and how that the chief priests, and they condemned him to death. But we trusted, listen to this, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. So that exposes to us right now that they're having a great sense of dejection at a level that I don't know if you and I can fully, because they had been brought up to live their whole life to anticipate Messiah coming, and then they're told Messiah had come, so now they're expecting full revolution and the restoration of the kingdom of David, and now the one that they had put their hopes in is dead. But then now some women had gone with flowers and anointing oil to anoint his body, only to discover him gone. And they're saying that he's raised from the dead, and they don't know whether to believe that or not, because they don't know if they, I hate to say that, according to that culture, if they could believe the report of a woman. And so that's what these two men, they're walking on the Emmaus Road, and they're like, we're just tore up about this because we thought this is the one that was going to satisfy all these prophetic words, whether it be the Psalms or whether it be Isaiah, that this man, Jesus, was the fulfillment and he was going to bring about the universal reign. Does that make sense? That creates a little bigger picture, doesn't it? And then they did discover him to be alive. You missed a great place to say amen. He is alive today. So then he's with them for 40 days. And he's about to depart. And they know he's about to depart because he had been preparing them. We don't get all of their conversation. We just get tidbits of their conversation. But Acts chapter 1, I want you to think about this. Acts chapter 1, so now they had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had a messianic expectation. Jesus himself had actually created some of that messianic expectation because he had preached about it. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. But then later he said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Right? Luke 9 actually said they came to him and asked him and said, when shall the kingdom of God come? He said, well, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. He said the kingdom of God is within you. And some think that that means translated among you. So you can debate that amongst yourselves. Among you or within you. But in actuality, what he was saying, that the physical kingdom of God is not in the actual earth right now, right? Correct. So then think about that. So here the Pharisees are hearing that. Then the disciples are hearing that. But the disciples still believe that this is the king and he's going to take the kingdom. Because again, on the night of his betrayal, they're ready to fight. And remember what led to that. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came in on the colt. And masses of humanity have come out in front of him, and they're laying cloaks in front of him, and they're singing messianic psalms to him. So there's heightened expectation that this is the fulfillment of these psalms here. Now, the point I'm getting to, I'm trying to take you here in a moment of time, is that, again, so what a pendulum swings. Pendulums don't go up and down, do they? That's seesaws. Pendulums go this way and that way, right? But what a swing emotionally. What a swing emotionally. A few days earlier, the masses of humanity are throwing clothes down. He's riding a mule. It's fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. Our king comes to you meek and lowly, riding on a foal, right? Messianic expectation. He goes into the temple. He overthrows the temple. I mean, because the temple's corrupted. Right? The temple's corrupted. I mean, the high priest is not even of the lineage of Aaron. He was sold out by the highest bidder, bought his position. So they know it's corrupted. So they're behind that. He's thrown out. And then if you read, I think Matthew's gospel says, and then the children are coming to him and they're singing songs, Hosanna to the Son of David, messianic again. And then what's he doing? He's healing all that come to him. So, man, what a powerful image. And then, less than a week later, you're talking about swinging your emotions, right? And then, less than a week later, you're in the room in Galilee, and you think it's a spirit, and he says, the spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. I know you saw me die. I know you saw that I had the crown of thorns upon my head, but I'm alive. Touch me and see, right? So now the pendulum swings back to the other side. And now you just think about inside themselves and now we got one. Now our king has fought. Not only will he fight Herod, now only would he fight Caesar, but he's gone into the belly of hell and fought the devil, right? And so now you're following him even farther. But go to Acts chapter 1, and they're still asking the same question. After all of this, Jesus for 40 days, Luke tells us that for 40 days, he appears to his disciples, and he teaches them things related to the kingdom of God, correct? Are y'all with me out there? Listen, and actually, we'll go back up to the third verse. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he's speaking to them about the kingdom of God, yet, let's look what happens here, though. So then he teaches when they're assembled, verse 4, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 6 said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So pause with me and look at that. And I find a little solace in this. What I find solace in this, because I've swung on the pendulum back and forth a lot, only to sometimes just arrive and say, I still don't understand some of the things. So these brothers walked with him, talked with him. They were there the first day he preached his first sermon when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he preached about the kingdom of God's hand. You read that, do a Google search or do a Blue Letter Bible search on the word kingdom and see how many times that Jesus used the phrase kingdom or kingdom of heaven. He did it in his parables. The kingdom of heaven is like seed. He talked about it all the time. And you'll see that. So that then they were watching him. They're seeing him exercise authority and dominion, not over the Romans, not over the heathen, but over demons and devils and sickness and over the natural elements of the world, correct? Stay with me. I'm going to take it. I'm going to drop the bomb on you here in just a moment. And yet, their perception is that there's a physical kingdom of God that is coming in the earth, and they thought that they were going to live to actually see it. But they did not. But they were asking the question even up to the very, I mean, his feet. They're looking up at his feet. Jesus, wilt thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom? Now, I know that's a little bit of an exaggeration. They were not at that. But he was about to leave, right? And the Bible says he was lifted up from among them. And yet that's the one thing that's on their mind. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So what? The kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God did not come physically at that time. But that doesn't mean we don't believe that the kingdom of God is not going to come physically, right? So, but is he ruling and reigning now? Is Jesus the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings now? It'd be a great place to say amen. Right? I believe he's ruling and reigning, correct? But we can get frustrated because there's inside of us, there are things that are happening in the earth today that'll leave you asking a lot of questions if he's ruling and reigning, right? Won't there? Isn't there? I mean, am I the only one that lays awake at night thinking about these things? And like, you know, if he's ruling and reigning, how can we have all these wars? Or, all, you know, all these things run. But obviously it means that there is an eternal plan of God. Amen. That has not found its fulfillment as of yet. Right? And we're trusting that God rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men, which is what the angel told Nebuchadnezzar many, 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 many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. So, you and I here today, we still believe in the physical kingdom of God. We believe that there's a consummation of some time that's eventually going to come, don't we? Right? I mean, I'm going some there with this in a moment of time, but have you ever thought, what's that going to be like? What's it going to be like? Jason, what's it going to be like when he comes? What job do you have? What job are you going to have, Robert? What are we going to do? I mean, they pulled out two swords and they said, we're ready. We're ready. Come on, right now. I'm part of the infantry. I'm ready to fight somebody, Jesus, to make you king. So then, have you ever thought, what's it going to be like when Christ, and I know we have two different positions of theology a little bit. And I'm going to put this up here. There is the anticipation for some in a millennial reign, correct? Which would be called a 1,000 years, correct? Even that. What are you going to do during that time period? fair question. Or fair response. Very fair response. I'm not trying to say this in any way negative. I'm just trying to say that the question about the kingdom of God seemed to have perplexed the people of God for a long time now. I mean, the ones that walked with him, sat with him around the campfire, talked about these things, asked really hard questions. Remember the Olivet Discourse? Asked real hard questions. When wilt thy kingdom come? In essence, they were asking on the Mount of Olives there when Jesus had said the temple would be overthrown from there. Very hard questions. And so then we've got an eternal. What's it going to be like when it's all said and done?
Will we be kings and priests?
Well, the Bible says in Revelation 1 and 5, right? So what does that mean? Who are we reigning over? If you're the king, does that make Diane the queen? Fair question. What's it going to? I mean, I'm asking that because I'm asked that because I ask myself that. I think those are fair questions to contemplate because we know things in the natural realm. The natural realm. Is there some part of it that it says it's okay to say there's a mysterious element to it that I don't fully grasp what life is going to be like in that world that is yet to come, right? And that, I think that's kind of where I'm going a little bit. I'm going to take Brother Ernest first and then Brother Billy. Areas of responsibility? Yeah, come on. That's a great response, Brother Ernest, if you couldn't hear him. He's saying there will be areas of responsibility. And we don't really know fully what that will look like, but at that time it will be, again, our desire will be to fulfill the desires of the king, right? And now again, for you and I that are not raised in an environment where we serve a monarchy, all right? So, you know, if you were raised in an environment where you had a physical monarchy, then it's a little bit easier to understand that we're raised in this democratic republic where we've got our freedoms to do everything we want to do. Sometimes we have a little bit of difficulty of embracing, but in that moment of time, your desire doesn't matter. It's the desire of the king, correct? His will. Matter of fact, that's how we've been taught to pray. We've been taught to pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. So even under the kingdom now, we're still praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's advancing now where? Into the hearts and minds of people, correct? Right? He's advancing into the heart and minds of people. Billy?
Well, if you're talking about who might reign in 1,000 years.
Uh-huh.
Well, I run across something more. Jeremiah 30th.
Okay. Great question. That's right. We're talking about Jesus there. So that David would be referencing Jesus, in my personal opinion, being that it was prophetic of the son of David. That would be my perception. Anybody else can jump in at any time, but I think you see that oftentimes in Scripture. that the reference to the messianic prophecy often used David, and we see it there. But in actuality, the fulfillment of it was in the son of David, who was Jesus. I think I have an underlying point that I'm trying to hide, that I'm going to try to bring forth a little bit. Is I think sometimes, to me, the challenge that I have in trying to rationalize the kingdom of God is we have two things. We have a physical world, but we have a spiritual world. And we try to make the coming spiritual world look like the physical world that we have acclimated to. And I'm not so sure that that's always possible to do. Can I give you an example of this? I'm going to throw out a little bit of mathematics on you for a moment of time. Whether y'all believe that, whether y'all like, this is what I've done in my thoughts. I'm going to erase this again here. So let's think about the millennial for a moment of time. So what's the millennium going to be like? The millennial is what's perceived as the fulfillment of the prophetic Psalms, right? That of the Messiah's earthly reign. So now Jesus comes and he actually assumes the throne of David in Jerusalem, right? That's the perceived, that's the theology of many in the kingdom of God. All right, so I'm going to be honest about myself. I don't try to convince anybody one way or the other. I'm a little bit bland on some of those areas because I've swung the pendulum back and forth so much. And I'm kind of like the disciples. Well, I'm still asking questions about that. So I want you to think about that. So here we're in 1,000 years. So we have Jerusalem right here. And we have Jesus is now ruling and reigning. That sounds awesome. Jesus is ruling and reigning. Will you be able to get an appointment with Jesus during that time period? That's a fair question. I mean, I would want to. It's going to take a long time to get one, though, isn't it? Right, because we're talking about the saints of God would have been resurrected at that time, and not the final resurrection. So I remember reading, someone quoted from, I think there's a, I may not be able to find it, but one of the minor prophets, it might have been Zechariah, it might have actually been the end of the book of Isaiah, so I'm sorry I can't just quote it because I did not look it up prior to, that spoke about that everybody would go to Jerusalem every year to worship during the Messiah's reign. Does everybody think about that? Have you ever heard that before? Right? All right, so here's what my mind, the way mine works. That's fine. I want to go. But have you thought about the logistics of that? The reason why I'm going to go there in a moment, I'm going here, and I'm trying to tell you this is because I personally think that in the kingdom of God, we have to accept that some of the spiritual side of it may not look exactly like it does in the physical. So, per example, does anybody know about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? Let's take about the physical Temple Mount. How big is it? Anybody know? Or am I the only one that's looked that up? It's 35 acres. Right. Now, does anybody know how many Christians are in the earth right now? Now, right now on the earth, they say, and I don't know if this is accurate or not, 2.2 billion Christians. And so we're going to throw out a number here for a moment of time. This is just the way my mind works on some of these things. Because I was told that during the millennial reign of Christ, I was going to get to go to Jerusalem. One brother put it in his book and said, God said he would make a highway and that somehow there's going to be a land bridge that was going to somehow surface in all the world's oceans so you literally could just drive there. The way that the children of Israel were required to go to Jerusalem for the feast days back during the days when they dwelt in the land, to go to Jerusalem, all men were required to go 3 times a year. They didn't always go 3 times a year, but they were supposed to go 3 times a year. And that there would be some type of land bridge that would be made and everybody could literally, like family vacation, come on, let's go to Jerusalem. We're going to be there with Jesus. He's on the throne and we're going to get to worship him. But there's 35 acres on the Temple Mount. There's 2.2 billion people alive. And so let's just say that represents, we're going to add, I don't know how many people that have been born again from the time that Jesus died and was resurrected until this day. But I'm going to jump that up, and I'm going to make it to a pretty big number, and I'm going to arrive right here at 5 billion. And I don't know if that's a fair number or not. It may be closer to 3. I don't know. But the reality is there are 2.2. If you Google search that tonight, how many Christians in the earth, it's going to come up and tell you there are 2.2 billion people. So I'm just going to, I took a, just a, I needed an even, semi-even number of 5 billion. And I thought, okay, if we're going to all go to Jerusalem once a year and worship on the Temple Mount, but I've got a 40-acre pasture that's right behind my house. And that's a lot of people to put on that mound. So then I thought to myself, let's just do the numbers of that for a moment of time. And I said, okay, it takes, you can put 165,000 people on 35 acres if we give everybody 3 foot by 3 foot. That's not much room. So we're stacked in. Sorry, Robert, we're stacked in there pretty tight. Uh-oh. Hey, brother.
Hey, brother.
You come from to Jerusalem to worship? All right, we got our 3.3. Right there, we got our 3 foot together. And if, for example, so that means in a 24-hour day, you could have 3,960,000 people actually on the Temple Mount. But that's not, how many of you have ever gone to a big football stadium and been there for a football game and had 80,000 people leave? JoJo, how long did it take you to get out of Neyland Stadium that night when y'all left after 5 overtimes? A long time to get it right? So I'm trying to take the people, it's a long time. So if we could somehow put 165,000 people every hour, that's not the logistics of people moving, coming, and going, that's just miraculously lifted up in another 165, it would take 1,262 days, 3.5 years, for everybody to have that 1 hour moment on the Temple Mount while Jesus is sitting there 24 hours a day so that you can look at him. I'm trying to say a point here. When I read about the kingdoms, I'm saying I think that we have to think some of this with a spiritual and say it may not look exactly like I am acclimated to in the physical. Does that make sense at all? Brother Ernest made a great point a while ago, and he said, at that moment, it'll just be in our heart to fulfill the will of God, and we'll be busy about the kingdom. Some of that just simply says we look through a veil or a glass darkly. The image is not fully clear. Amen. Right? We anticipate the king, but I don't know what that's going to be like fully. Do you? I know Jesus is Lord. I know he's the king. And I worship him, but what that's going to look like in the world to come, I can't fully tell you. Now, I hope that I hadn't disappointed anybody tonight, because I'm not through. I'm going to see some hands going up here in just a second. There is a joy to this. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. God has revealed a measure of them to us by his Spirit, correct? But still yet, it's difficult for us to know fully what life is going to be like in the world to come. I just know that with God, all things are good, holy, and righteous. Amen? Matter of fact, I'm going to be honest, I don't really want it to look much like this world the way this world is. Come on, that's right. Amen. Somebody had to raise their hand. Was that you, Becky? Or is that you? I thought one of y'all raised your hand right there. One of the ladies, is it you? Okay, I'm sorry. Terry?
You just explained that, you know, when Jesus left us before, that they thought that he was going to rule over the earth, but it was really spiritual. And now when he comes back, it's going to be the same thing. It's going to be spiritual. It's not going to be physical.
It's going to be physical at some degree, but what degree we don't know at some level.
Well, and it was the same way when
it was the same.
For 40 days, he
that's
was
right.
Here.
That's exactly right.
It was physical, but it was really
spiritual. It's a fair question. It's a great way of looking at it because you think about that a moment. In Jesus' resurrection, he even seemed to display additional power that he had not shown prior to his resurrection. Because his body was changed. Because physically he had shown that he could exercise authority over the elements. He walked on the water, right? And he healed the sick and he cast out devils. But he didn't appear and reappear. But after the resurrection, he's sitting there. They're breaking bread. You know, he's got hot bread in his hands. And he's lifting them up towards heaven. He's getting ready to pray. And the guys are hungry. They've been walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're like, man, that's a long prayer. And they opened their eyes. Come on now. And he's gone. And then they were so moved by the experience that they didn't even eat. And they just jumped up and ran on to Jerusalem. And so the point, that's a great point. It's what I'm saying is that for us, when we try to make things that may be spiritual exactly physical, we have to be careful. But then we want to be careful. We don't want to make things that God intended to be physical spiritual and miss what he wants to do in our life now or even in the immediate future that's here on the earth. We do pray. What a fair prayer. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Whatever that means. I'll tell you what, that's a prayer you have to pray in volatile political seasons. Come on, when it's our party that we're for and our politician that we're for elected, we're feeling like, man, the kingdom is coming. And then when it's the other side, it's woe is me, right? And we're searching for God. And we're like the disciples. Lord, wilt thou at this time? When are you going to do this? We're tired of it. Lord, you got to help a brother out here somewhere along the line. And we kind of vacillate back and forth. And we kind of see, I'll do my best. And I am asking questions more than teaching doctrine. Let me tell you that. Go ahead. You mean like in the context of today's modern liberal community? I do not. Liberal as in kindness and maybe the biblical context of liberal. Yes, yes. Right. Yes. Yeah, I don't at all, but we won't go there because I'm going to keep it right here. But I'll definitely say I don't at all. He also, Paul also said, if you don't work, you don't eat either. So you got to take both sides of that coin. But we ain't going to go political. Let me draw back for a second. The point that I was making is we have a longing for the kingdom to come. We want it now. And sometimes if our political affiliation is not in place, we feel exasperated. Disappointed, like the disciples, when Jesus didn't take the throne of David, they were devastated. They're asking that question to the very end, and that's the point that I was trying to make. And I got several hands before I get to Blake. I got Brother John first, and then now remember, all I intended to do tonight was just to stir the nest a little bit. And I think I've done a good job. Brother John, first. It's very good.
They didn't say, hey, this is going to be a spiritual or this is going to be a physical manifestation. A lot of times those are just the Spirit's message to the people. And it doesn't give us the details about those things. And frankly, today I think we operate much more in the natural than we do supernatural.
Absolutely.
Jesus didn't know.
Right.
That's why he had so many spiritual manifestations, because he was more in the supernatural in his day-to-day walk. I mean, it was just almost, okay, what kind of miracle are we going to perform today, Lord, you know? And I think that's where the disciples picked that up. But all they had was their physical eyes, though, to see, and they had all this generations and generations of these the prophecies that, again, weren't clear. It wasn't exactly, I mean, so they I don't want to say made it up, but, I mean, they took those prophecies to another level by trying to interpret them from a physical or a natural standpoint. And that's not the way those things are going to be manifested. I think those things are going to be manifested in the spiritual nature. I mean, even Jesus said there in Luke, or in Acts, hey, it's not for you to know.
Right.
Who are going to know?
Yeah, about his actual physical return.
He's talking to physical people. Yeah. You ain't going to know.
Right.
And
I'm not trying to say, and I think I'm going to concur with Brother John here, but we're not trying to have a cop-out saying, you know, from there. Obviously, we want to pursue the kingdom of God in the earth now. Obviously, we pray for revelation and understanding. But I do think we have to arrive at some type of place where, again, these two things right here, if we're not careful, we create within ourselves a spiritual world that's based upon the physical world that we know. And that's understandable. There's no doubt. Jesus taught principles of the physical. You know, that's why he said it's a net or it's a pearl or it's right. So I understand. We teach spiritual principles. Certainly, my hope here tonight was probably the kingdom of God that is when the consummation of the ages, it's going to be greater than your finite mind can actually picture it. That's probably the greatest thing that I could say to that tonight. Don't limit it. Don't limit it to just that physical, what you have physically. Because if you do, I don't want to say you'll be disappointed, but you're probably not going to live with the peace in your heart that you should. All right, Brother Delvin?
Don't you see the New Jerusalem being a fulfillment of that also? For the first floor goes 1,400 square miles.
Right, could be, very well, could be. That's right. That's exactly right. So obviously there's plenty of space for God to do whatever. I mean, you know, the universe is still expanding in the physical because he said, God, let there be light. So I understand that. And yes, so again, there is some measure. Let me ask you this real quickly. All right, so in the resurrection, Jesus' physical body is resurrected. And at that time, he could only be in one place at one time, like he was in the earth. But in the resurrection... I'm going to wrap up. I forgot my phone, so I don't know what time it is. So it's getting close here real quickly. But what is it? No, it's not. It's probably 8 o'clock, so I'm sorry. All right. Yeah. And I hope all that I do here tonight, you sound like Jay sometimes, you know, we just want to be a stimulus. I want you to think and ponder and read and study. And that's the only objective for here tonight. But I wanted to think for a moment, but Brother John and I were visiting before church tonight in my office, and we were just visiting. So we had a face-to-face physical moment together, just visiting, talking about some things. So I want you to think about that. Well, in the resurrection and in the world to come, I want to be with Jesus. But Jeff, don't you want to be with Jesus? Well, there's 2.2 billion others that want to be with Jesus. And I've said it this way, I'm going to say it very respectfully. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, we have this visual image. We have this visual image that looks like the Last Supper. There's only going to be about 12 of us. And I mean, I can be like John. I can lean my head over on his bosom and say, oh, I've been waiting for this moment my whole life, Lord. I'm so grateful you're here. But there's 2.2 other billion people. So what I'm saying is, yet, that means in the world to come, God's going to do something so amazing that it's like I'm with him all the time. I remember this story, and I'll tell you this, and I'll take a couple questions, and I got to wrap up. What time is it? Somebody be honest with me. 7, no way, no way. Dr. Richard Eady, I've said this. So I got 3 minutes. Dr. Richard Eady fell out of a second-story balcony, and he died and was pronounced dead on sight, dead on arrival back in 1960. He was a medical doctor in Chicago, but he resurrected resuscitated halfway from his home in the hospital. And during that time period, he had a vision of heaven, whether you believe in those things or not. But the point is, in his book was entitled, Didn't You Read My Book? And I read his book. But it wasn't his, it was what Jesus told him, Didn't You Read My Book? Because when he said, I fell over the banister, and he said, but when I landed in flowers. And he was concrete. He actually died because his head hit the concrete. He was dropping a box. They were moving from the second story. But the point that he made was, he said, I immediately had the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. He was with me always. I talked to him just in turn. I didn't have to have the physical. It wasn't like, yo, Jesus, like me and Cletus, me and Jesus, you know, kind of thing. It wasn't like that. He was with, are y'all out there today?
Come on.
He was with him. There was no absence like, oh, I didn't get to see him. He was He was with you because he was in you. Right, he was with us because he was in us, in them. And that's the world to come. Now, we've got a measure of that today called the Holy Spirit. Right, we have a measure of the earnest of our inheritance. There is a world to come. Don't think I'm trying to take away from it. It's just going to, I think, be a little bit different than me personally. I think it's not going to necessarily look at the way that we try to make it look like the world's kingdom. If it looks like the world's kingdom, I'm not for sure that that's God's kingdom, right? We're talking about messianic reign. Messianic. I saw one last hand. It was Billy's, and I got to close, 8 o'clock. Y'all are going to want to stone the pastor tonight when it's all said and done. All I wanted to do is just, I told you my objective was not to reteach the lesson. Press it a little bit farther. Kingdom, is the other hand? Who was? Oh, I didn't get to Blake. Blake was first. That's right, Blake. I'm sorry, Blake. I left you out, brother. And you got that bright shirt on. I left you out. Sorry. Yes. Yeah.
The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We tend to want to look at it like he should be in full control of everything right now, forcing his hand on everything. But it says the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David, which we talked about.
That's good.
And upon his kingdom to order it.
That's good.
And to establish it. And here's the key: with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If you go back to the ministry of Jesus, kind of talking about what he spoke of just a minute. We see Jesus eat with the tax collectors. We see Jesus eat with the sinners. We see Jesus do all this stuff. His message was still repent.
Yes.
What did he speak to them when he was there, when he was eating with them, when he's talking to them? Because we see when he's at the well with the Samaritan woman, he gives her that opportunity, but she opens up that door and he says, where's your husband? Well, I've had 5. I'm not married to the one I'm with now. Okay, there was sin in her life and it come to life. The rich young ruler, when he came by, Jesus says, teacher, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? Well, obey these commands, or commands 5 through 10. Well, I've done that ever since I was a kid. Well, he broke number 9 right there. Jesus said, to be perfect, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and follow me. He walked away with his head hung in shame, and Jesus did not chase after him. He was living in his sin. He was not willing to repent. So he let him continue on. He was establishing it back then, showing us that he could take over control right now. But he's given opportunity for those with free will to say, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. And when you look at what he said in Matthew chapter 25, I agree with what Ernest said, but there's something else, because he did say it doesn't matter right now, but I believe what he was speaking of, it does matter right now, because the things that we do right now will impact what we do in the millennial reign, I believe, because he tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that when he was talking about the talents, he said, the Lord said unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. So I believe there's a responsibility right now within us. He's given us a responsibility. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I have a desire to do things I never desired to do before. I have a desire to not do things that I did desire to do before. And I believe it's setting up something that he's going to reward me with in the millennial reign. I'm not looking for that reward right now. I just want to follow him. But what we do on earth will impact what we do in the millennial reign.
Absolutely. Amen. And very good. And the one thing tonight, as Blake was sharing that with us, I do want a disclaimer. I've done something tonight which is a typical no-no for me, and that is I've deviated from the text tonight. This was not the text. It was a theme created by the text, messianic kingdom. So, but I didn't break down Psalm 45, Psalm 47. That was what our Sunday school teachers did. But the theme, but it sparked a lot of good things. We have a lot to anticipate. But we have a kingdom that's in the earth now that we're praying for its advancement. I pray for the kingdom of God to advance, don't you? In the hearts and lives of men and women by faith. Kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, advance it by force, the force of faith, not the force of the sword. And so we do pray. Obviously, I had an objective tonight that was this. In the world that is yet to come, we don't know exactly what that's going to be look like. People can write a lot of books, and they can sell you them online. But there's still some things that it is a glass darkly. And that's just the truth of the matter. Because the way you've been taught it is some. Per example, let's just go back to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You've got seat number 13. In your mind, when you think about it, there were 12 apostles. You think, well, I'm 13, right? I mean, I'm right there beside Jesus. Well, you might be 2.2 billion. If it's an actual physical seating down in that moment, right there, well, 2.2 billion would take you around the world if it was a table that small. So there has to be a spiritual, come on, there has to be a spiritual depth of some type here in that context, because physically, it can't be interpreted physically in that fully. In principle, yes. I don't want anybody to think away, I'm taking away from those principles. I'm talking about in the actual intrinsic details of it. So I had one. I wanted to take Billy because he asked a question, and then I got it close. Did you raise your hand, Brother Billy?
No, but I'll ask
it. Oh no! Don't ask it. Don't hold it. Let me ask it privately. Do it privately. If it's just a question, is it a question or a point? If it's a point you're going back, you do it. If it's a question, I don't want to keep people.
I mean, it's real quick.
Okay. Right. Man, I tell you what, if they come back and their testimony is consistent with Scripture, I believe in it. If they come back and their testimony is not consistent with Scripture, then I don't believe in it. Am I personally? That's right. So again, if they come back and they share things that we say that is consistent with Scripture, then for me personally, then I'll read that book or believe in that testimony. If they come back and start telling me all kinds of stuff that is not in harmony with the Word of God, then I'm going to say, brother, you either had a demonic encounter or you've had something of that nature. Let's close in prayer. Father, I love you tonight. I'm so grateful for the people. I hope tonight that I haven't stirred people in a wrong way. I hope it's been in a good, positive way. And I pray, Lord, that we're grateful. We're grateful. Lord Jesus, you came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God, and we just accept that in our heart. But you also said the kingdom of heaven is not with observation, but it is within us. But then you told us, Lord Jesus, to pray, not our will, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So God, we're praying, thy kingdom come in the earth, God. And Father, we just look forward to whatever it's going to be like in the fullness of the resurrection, in the millennial, or in the consummation of the ages, God. Well, whatever that is, God, we just pray, Lord. We just thank God that you redeemed us from darkness. Who prays that? Who will pray that prayer with me in closing? You redeemed us from darkness, and you brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light, God. You took us out of the kingdom of darkness, and you brought us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we are so grateful for it. Bless the people. I hope something's been said or done that'll stir them to think, read, ponder, and pray. And God, I know you'll be glorified. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, love one.